Well, good morning. All right, that sounded a little weak. You haven't had your coffee, not enough of it yet. You haven't woke up yet. Come on. Good morning.
Good morning.
Okay. I mean, that's all right. I'm not going to go brag about it or anything, but maybe by later in the service we can get woke up a little bit. All right. I'll have to make sure I don't use my monotone talking voice the whole time, right? Because I won't do that. Just kidding. So we are this morning in the middle of a sermon series called It's Who We Are. And what we've been talking about through this series is what are the core values that we uphold here at Island Church? What drives what we do and how we do it for Jesus? And so, the last couple of weeks, Paul has been talking to us about the first of those values. It's called abide. And abide is just relationship with Jesus, all right? And, spoiler alert, all of our core values have to do with relationship. So this shouldn't be a shock, but it starts with the underlying, foundation of it all is abiding with Jesus. We believe that that's what a relationship with Jesus is all about, is abiding with Him, spending time with Him. We believe there's a place for things like doing things for Jesus. There certainly is. There's a place for like being the church on mission for Jesus. There's a place for serving Jesus. There's certainly a place for obeying Jesus. But none of that really matters, or none of that can be really from the right heart and with the right motives if we do not first and foremost spend time with Jesus and abide with Him. And the more we abide with Him, the more all those other things simply happen out of an overflow of that relationship that we have with Him. And that's because we get to know Jesus when we spend time with Him. We get to know the things that are on His heart. We get to know the things that are important to Him, and they then become important to us as we spend time with Jesus. And His ways ultimately become our ways. And that's what we're seeking after. That's what abiding is all about. This morning, we're going to turn our attention to the second core value that we hold here at Island Church, and that we use the word connect. So you got to abide, and we're going to talk about connect this morning. And connect implies a relationship with one another. And that's other believers, other followers of Jesus that are in the church family, both little C church family here at Island Church and capital C church family around the world, right? So that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. Let's take just a moment and pray before we dive into the rest of this, all right? Father God, we love You so very much. And Father, as our team just sang, You are holy, 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 holy. And Father, we know that in ourselves and of ourselves, we are not. And so we thank You for the righteousness of Jesus Christ that cloaks us, covers us, that takes away our sin. We thank You for Jesus, and Father, we thank You for this idea of abiding in Him, because that truly is where a relationship with You starts. Your word tells us, if we know the Father, if we know the Son, then we know the Father. Father, this morning as we look at how the overflow of that relationship with Jesus spills out around us to our relationship with fellow believers, open our ears and our eyes and our hearts and our minds to Your word and the truths that You have for us there. We pray this in the powerful name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen. So as we look at this core value of connect this morning, there are three central ideas or truths that I want to kind of unpack for us. And so we're gonna just get right into those. The first one of those is this. Because I have a relationship with God, I have a relationship with God's family. That is absolutely a truth upheld throughout Scripture. Christianity is referred to quite often, and rightfully so, as a personal faith, right? We have to choose for ourselves whether we will follow Jesus or not. It doesn't get passed on to us. We don't inherit it directly from our parents. Oh, certainly our parents can play a role when they take us to church and lead us, in reading scripture and knowing who Jesus is, and they live out Jesus for us. But they can't force that on us, no matter how often we as parents sometimes wish we could, right? It's very much a personal thing. We don't get it by default. We just coming to church on Sunday morning and being part of this organization or any church organization does not confer upon us the status of salvation, of forgiveness of sins. That all comes through a personal relationship that we make as a response to the Holy Spirit working in us in our lives. Unfortunately, Christianity is often lived out as a solo experience because of that. People say, well, it's all about me and Jesus, and nothing else really matters. And this is really contrary to both Jesus' example and to Scripture's teachings. Think about Jesus for just a minute. What did he do during his time of ministry? He had 3 years that he ministered on this earth. Did he spend it in isolation? No. Did he spend it like going by himself to places to bring the word? By and large, no. He invested himself in a small group of people who grew to a larger group of people and whom he ultimately entrusted to then spread that to the rest of the world. And Scripture, the New Testament, is full of this directive about relationship with God's family. Think about the Gospels. The Gospels are all about Jesus and his life, right? But let's not forget, there's another little group of people that are really important throughout the Gospels, and that's the disciples, right? They're with him through most of what we read in all four of the Gospels. We get this little bit about, Jesus being born. Great. We'll read that at Christmas time for sure, right? And we get like fast forward. We know at some point he was a little boy lost in a temple. He wasn't lost. His parents got lost without him, right? They went off and left him. Where are you at? Well, I'm where I'm supposed to be. And then we fast forward to all of a sudden, he's a young man. And so the vast majority of the Gospels is Jesus interacting with the disciples and with other people. It's not a solo event. Right after the Gospels, we get into the book of Acts. And the book of Acts is nothing but people, right? God's people. It's the church. It's the establishment of the church and how the church looks and acts and functions and what its job is and what its mission is. Then there's a whole bunch of letters, right? You might be like, well, Charlie, there's letters out there that are written that aren't necessarily, and I would say, au contraire, mon frère. Think about those letters for a minute. The vast majority of them are written to a body of who? Believers in churches. Like the book of Galatians, right? It's written to the church, the body of believers in Galatia. Or, Thessalonians. We got two letters to the Thessalonians, right? Probably a little hard-headed the first time. And that's to the people that are the body of believers at the church in Thessalonica. Corinthians, same thing. They certainly were hard-headed. They certainly had probably two. Probably there was more letters to them, probably. To the people in Corinth. So a lot of the letters were written to people who were like churches. Okay, Charlie, that's fine, but there are some letters that are written to individuals, right? Yes, guess what kind of individuals they're written to? Leaders of the church who were given instructions in how to then live out fellowshipping with the church, with the body, how to connect, how to deal with problems and issues and people. And you might be like, well, Charlie, there is this one book called Philemon, or Philemon, if you like that. I don't like that. I like Philemon, so we're going to go with that. That's not like to church leader. It's not to the churches, no. But you know what it's about? It's to a guy about how he needs to restore relationship with another believer. That's what that whole one chapter book is about. All right, well, surely not Revelation, right? We get, at least Revelation is so that didn't have anything to do with that. Wrong. It's all about the body of believers, what's going to happen with us when Christ returns, right? What happens after this world? That's what Revelation is really about. And it's going to be a big party, and Jesus is going to be the superstar of that party, the only star of that party, and we're all going to be there. All the believers are going to be there. So the New Testament is full of it. Let's read a little bit of those. Let's look at what it says about God's family in Acts chapter 2. And this is some of our first words about the actual body of Christ, the church, as Jesus established it. So we're in Acts chapter 2, verse 41. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Wouldn't that be a cool baptism? 3,000 people. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Wow. That's the church being the church, isn't it? Right out of the gates. Let's zoom in on one of those verses. Verse 42. And this talks about what activities they were actually taking as the body of Christ. It says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. All right? So the apostles' teaching. Who were the apostles? They were the disciples who walked with Jesus, right? So they were people who actually were with Jesus firsthand. So they devoted themselves to the teaching of these men who had been with Jesus through his time of ministry. So they're getting firsthand information about what Jesus said about life and about God and about the church, which was now them. So they devoted themselves to the teaching. Now, they also, not just to what the disciples said, but also to the disciples, the apostles, as they read from Old Testament scripture. Because they went to the temple too. We read that earlier. As they went to the temple, and as they went to their homes, right? So they were reading God's word. They were hearing the teaching of the apostles. That was a big part of it. And the fellowship. And the fellowship. Now, what does "and the fellowship" look like? Excuse me. I fear that sometimes we boil "and the fellowship" down to like potluck suppers. And that's like it, right? I don't know if they had potlucks back then. I don't know if they called them potlucks. I guess it depends on where they were at the time. People showed up. I don't think many people brought casseroles. I'm thinking that probably wasn't their dish. The fellowship is a lot more than just showing up for an occasional potluck supper. Fellowship is spending time with one another, hanging out and doing things together. I think one way we can say it is living life together. That's what fellowship is, living life together. And this early church, man, they had that going on in spades. They were like, hey, we're going to spend as much time with our friends in this church, in this new group, these people that follow Jesus. We're going to spend as much time with them as we can. To the breaking of bread. Now, some of us be like, well, okay, they mean like taking the Lord's Supper. Yeah, except back then when they took the Lord's Supper, they did it when they ate food together. So they'd eat a meal, and then either during the meal or at the end of the meal, they would break bread and have the Lord's Supper. So this is a double meaning here. Yes, it means observe the Lord's Supper, but it also means they ate together. So back to what I was saying about potluck suppers just a second ago. Don't take from what I said about that. Don't think that fellowship is just potluck suppers to mean that suppers are bad. They're a good thing. You know, eating is a very intimate thing, isn't it? Think about that. Have you ever eaten with somebody that you could not stand? Somebody who grated on your last nerve, who drove you bonkers, or who treated you really bad, or who you just had a really hard time finding anything redeeming in them at all, and you were just like, in your head, you're praying, Lord Jesus, thank you Thank you for whatever it is that there is to be thankful for this person. Amen. What's dinner like when you're eating with somebody like that? It's not very fun, is it? It's like, man, the best tasting food can taste pretty bland, can it? And it doesn't sit well usually in our tum-tums, does it? No. But when we're eating food with friends, people that we care about, our loved ones certainly, but our friends and people that are like family to us, is that not fun? That's fun, isn't it? Now, I don't know about you, but you know, when I get together with people, I want to get together and eat with people. One, I like eating, but there's something about when we're eating, our guard comes down. We open up and talk. We can't, like, I don't know about other denominations, but Baptists, we can't not eat and talk, right? I mean, that's like impossible. We just hold our napkins up like this the whole time, but we're eating and talking. And then finally he says, and the prayers. So they got together for teaching and learning from the apostles, right? They got together and hung out in each other's homes, and I don't know, maybe went through the chariot races together or something, depending on where they were. I don't know. They did stuff together, probably went fishing together, right? They weren't like playing Xbox together or anything like that. I can tell you that because they didn't have Xbox back then. But they did stuff together, and they broke bread and ate together, and they prayed together. That's a big deal. We ought to, as believers, be praying together, not just isolating and doing it on our own. And it's not just here in Acts that tells us how we should behave as the body, how to connect, how to be the church, how to be the body of Christ. It is all throughout the whole New Testament. We see all kinds of things about how we should live life with one another. So I'm gonna flip kind of fast through some of these. I'm not going to like elaborate on every one of them. That's okay. But let's look over, let's see, in John chapter 15, verse 12. Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." He's not talking to the whole world when he says that. He's talking to followers of his, right? He said, "My commandment to you, to you, to you, to you, to you, to you is that you love one another as I, Jesus, has loved you." All right? Let's flip over to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. And we read, "As each has received a gift," talking about a spiritual gift that you have, "as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace." So we're not supposed to keep the things that God gives us to ourselves. We're supposed to serve one another with them. Let's see. 1 Thessalonians, talking about the church earlier at Thessalonica. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we read, "Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing." He was encouraging them to do this. Are we doing that in the church? Do we do this to fellow believers, or do we tear them down like everybody else does? Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 10, says, "Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal." That means don't be slow to get excited with each other. "Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality." I love that part about outdo one another in showing honor. How are we doing at that these days? Do we try to outdo each other in showing honor to each other? Or do we try to position it so that everyone will honor us more than we're bothering to honor them? Oh, let's keep going here. James chapter 5, verse 9 says, "Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." Don't grumble against one another. I am so glad that people in the church, believers in Christ, parts of the body don't grumble with each other. Aren't you? I'll just leave that one right there. Romans 14, verse 13. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. Let's not pass judgment on each other. Why? Because we don't know what's going on in other people's lives. We make lots of assumptions. You know, we want everybody else to judge us based on what we do or don't do, or by the things that they don't see, right? Why we did what we did. But we don't know those things about others, and we continue to judge them without knowing that. Kind of a double standard that we got going on, isn't it? Let's not pass judgment on one another. Never put a stumbling block. That means something that's going to cause our brother or sister to fall down, spiritually speaking, in front of them. One more here. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Man, bear one another's burdens. Doesn't that sound great? Having somebody else bear your burdens with you? Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't it be great to know people well enough to go, I can help bear your burden. It's not my burden, but I can help you. I can walk with you. I can be the person you call when you're having a dark night of the soul and need to talk to somebody. You know, let's go out and have a cup of coffee, or if you're like me, a soda, and let's, you know, talk about what's going on in your life. Man, that really does sound good, doesn't it? All these verses we've just read, all these one another's, right? That's what the church is supposed to be like, but it only happens out of an overflow of abiding in Jesus. If we spend time with Jesus over and over and over, regularly, day in, day out, it starts to overflow into our relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we'll do things like bear with one another, not hold a grudge against one another, right? Care for people, not slander them. We'll do all those things willingly because that's who Jesus is. So a great litmus test for us. If we find we're not doing those one another's very well, you know, when's the last time I bore someone else's burdens? When's the last time I honored someone else more than I asked them to honor me or hoped they would honor me? You know, when's the last time I didn't grumble or complain to another brother or sister in Christ? If the answer to those, if I don't like those answers, all I have to do is point back to then what is that saying about my time abiding with Jesus? Because Jesus is going to overflow out of us, or Jesus ain't coming out of us because we aren't filled with him. One or the other. It's one or the other. All right, so that truth number one, because I have a relationship with God, I have a relationship with God's family. I hope that's obvious after looking at all the scriptures. And there's tons more, but, you know, I just wanted to pick a few out to go, look, it's all throughout. Through the New Testament, through the Gospels, through the book of Acts, through all the epistles, through Revelation, through all of it, we find relationship, relationship, relationship with God's family. If we have a relationship with God, we have a relationship with God's family. All right, so our truth number two is, it's impossible to be right with God if I'm not right with God's family. This is a really challenging one for us. But Jesus is like really super duper, if I can use that emphatically. He's super duper clear about this, right? If we look back at John chapter 14, John 14 and verse 15, Jesus says this to his followers, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, right? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And then like a breath or two later, if we turn the page to chapter 15, John 15, we look in verse 12, he says, it's no more hiding, like, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. And then he makes it crystal clear. He says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Well, that's pretty clear, isn't it? I mean, you could almost just write those two things side by side. If you love me, you will keep my commandment, which is that you love one another as I have loved you. Well, there's some other good stuff in there too. I don't want to, like, I'm not going to take anything out of the Bible. But I'm just saying, if we just fast forward those two, put that together, a little sandwich of those two verses, that gives us some pretty crystal clear instruction about how we're supposed to care for and be towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. And if we have a problem with our brothers and sisters in Christ, or a brother and sister in Christ that is unresolved, that creates a problem with us and God. Now, I'm going to ask you to do something for me. I don't do this really often. But I'm going to ask you to put a mental pin in that truth and that thought. And here's why. Because I mentioned that we got three truths we're going to go through today, and we're going to go through all three of them. This second one is a pretty big deal, and it's something I think we need a lot of work on in the body of Christ. And I want to spend a little more time talking about it. And so I'm going to spend more time next week talking about it. So there, you now have to come back next week. Those of you who are in town visiting family, just rebook them for next week. Say, we're coming back next week because Charlie said I had to come back and hear it again. All right? I will say, you know, we stream our services on Facebook. So if you're not here, if you're, I don't know, in Florida or something, then you could, like, watch it there if you wanted to catch part two, right? But I'm gonna come back to that. It's such a big deal that I don't want to just cram it in between these other two things and not give it the time that it needs. So we're going to talk a lot more about this idea of if I'm not right with God's family, then I have a hard time being right with God next Sunday, right? So thank you for putting up with me with that. And I'm going to go on to this truth number three. Truth number three, my relationship with God grows by my fellowship with his family. My relationship with God grows through my relationship with his family. So my relationship with God requires me to have a relationship with his family. It allows me to have a relationship with his family. But my relationship with other believers helps me grow in my relationship with God. It's a circular kind of thing. You see that? See what I'm saying there? Here's another way to say that. This is by Vance Pittman, who wrote the book Unburdened that we're using as the basis for both this series and for our core values, really. Vance said this, "We will never learn some things about God apart from relationships with other believers." That's a shot in the heart of people who say, my religion with Jesus is between me and him alone and doesn't have anything to do with you, so butt out of it. See, here's the problem with that. If I act on that, if that's how I treat my relationship with God, with Jesus, is like it's between me and him, and I'll determine what his word says for me and him, and I don't need anybody else inputting on that, I'm going to miss some things. I'm going to get some things wrong. We're admonished about this in Hebrews. As a matter of fact, we read this earlier today at the beginning of our time together, our beginning of our worship service in Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 23, we read this, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is in the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Let us consider how to stir up one another. Stir up. That makes me think of a pot and a big ladle in it stirring, right? Stirring it up. Other translations have some other words. One of my favorites is they say spur on. Let us consider how to spur on. How many of y'all have ever ridden a horse? I know Robert has. A few others? Okay, all right. I got to ride horses when I was a kid in Kentucky growing up, and we were in the horse club. And the 4-H club, both. And when we rode horses, we had these things that go on the back of our boots called what? Spurs, right. So think about that passage for a minute. And let us spur on. It doesn't mean we're sitting there going, come on, Sarah, you can do it. Come on, Sarah. No, spurring on means we're banging our heel with a sharp object into the side of the dumb beast that we're on so it will go where we want it to go. I didn't just call anybody a dumb beast, I promise. Maybe one or two people. No. So get that image in your mind. Spur on one another. Put spurs on your boots and give each other a good kick sometimes. That's a little bit like more in our faces than just like stirring a pot, isn't it? How do you spur on one another? It's not always comfortable, but it's what we need. We need others to challenge us, to say, well, why do you believe that's what the scripture says about X, Y, or Z? So I have to now think about what I just said I believe. I have to think about it. I have to pray about it, and I have to maybe hear another idea about it that I had not considered heretofore. Right? Here's another way to say all that. That before, the really eloquent way was by Vance Pittman. This is the Charlie Miller way of saying something like this. I don't know it all. And you don't know it all. And God calls us to learn from him together. Right? I don't know it all. I do not know it all. Some of y'all are like, you don't have to say that again. We got that a long time ago, Charlie. But you don't know it all either. I know, I've talked to some of y'all. Man, God called us to learn from him together. I'll tell you what, there is in my life a beautiful example of this that goes on right now. And I don't want to embarrass Paul, I don't want to embarrass myself, but I'll just say, you know, Paul and I have known each other for a lot of years, and we used to laugh and joke about, wouldn't it be cool to actually work together in the church, to minister together somehow? And a year ago, you know, the opportunity for me to start doing that part-time here at Island Church came up, and Paul asked me if we would, and it was great. And just in the last couple months, I've started doing that full-time with Island Church. But I'll tell you this, I wouldn't do that full-time with Island Church if Paul was somebody who felt like he knew everything and I didn't have anything to add. And that's one of the most cool things about our friendship is he asked me, what do you think? And he's not patronizing me and saying, what do you think? So I can act like I'm thinking about that and then go on and do what I'm going to do. We all know people like that, right? Don't we know people that, you know, they'll ask you all day long, but you know they're never going to do what you offer up. And I can't tell you the number of times when I've said, well, I kind of think this. And Paul's went, that sounds great. Let's do that. Or let's talk about that. And every now and then he says, what? Get behind me, Satan. You know, and then we have a dialogue, you know, but that's what this idea of spurring one another on is supposed to be. That's what we're all supposed to have in the body of Christ. We're all supposed to be like encouraging one another and pushing one another and challenging one another and growing together, because I don't know it all and you don't know it all, but we're supposed to learn it all from God together. That's how it's supposed to work. We've been in the New Testament a lot this morning, but in Proverbs chapter 27, there's a great verse that many of you all are probably well familiar with. 27:17 says, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. You know, back in the day, they didn't like use grinding stones like we do, and they didn't have cool new technology like we got. They just take iron and whack it against iron to sharpen it up. And he said, that's how it is with us. We're, you know, how do I grow when you kind of make me sharp again by whacking me? How do you grow? Well, some mornings it's by coming out on Sunday morning and me going, or Paul going and stomping your toes. And some mornings when Paul and I do this, we've just stomped our own toes. And that hurts. But that's this idea of my relationship with God grows by fellowship with his family. It's so important. And this is all what it means to do life together. And we say connect here. That's what connecting is all about. It's about sharpening each other, growing with each other. We start by abiding in Jesus. We spend time with him. And I would tell you, if you've got a choice between, I need to spend time with Jesus, or I want to spend time with some bros or sisses in Christ, if that's like a divisive, like you can only do one thing, tell your bros and sisters that, hey, I'll get with you another time and spend time with Jesus. Because it starts with spending time with Jesus. and we spend time with Jesus, we abide with Jesus, out of that overflows to us, through us, Jesus himself. And that causes us to want to be in relationship with our brothers and sisters. And we'll talk some more next week about what it looks like to live out this idea of connecting. What are some practical steps that you can take and begin sharing? We've got a few things that are kind of coming up on the calendar and on the very, very close horizon that we want to let you know about. I'm going to hold that until next Sunday. See, more hook to get you to come back next Sunday. You see what I'm doing here? But first, before we get to that next week, I want to give you some homework for this week, and that is to reflect on a few questions. And I don't know how you want to do this. If you're like a really fast writer, you know, Brenda, she's always just jotting away there. Write this down when you see them. We'll put them up on there for a minute. I won't whip through them real fast. Or, you know, if you're like Clark, pull your phone out and have it ready and snap a picture. I see him snapping pictures almost every week. I love it. I hope he's like taking it home to study, not to report us to some like overseeing organization or something. I don't know. You might believe what they said this week. Click. Take a picture of it. I tell you what, we'll make sure we put this list of questions on our Facebook page. So if you're on Facebook and you like our page, you'll see it there this maybe Monday or Tuesday, okay? We'll make sure we get them there. But this week, you know, as you consider these questions, ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you what he would have you, like how he would have you think about and what he wants you to know and understand about this idea of connecting with one another, this idea of connecting with other believers as you read through each of these. So this isn't just think about it this morning and go home. Now find a way to come back to these and spend some time praying in the Holy Spirit that he would show you what you need to see about it. So here's the first one. Are you meeting needs within the body of Christ? Are you meeting needs within the body of Christ? Now, we got some guests here this morning. Maybe you're not meeting needs here in the body here at Island Church. Maybe you're part of another church somewhere and you meet needs in the body of Christ there. Wonderful. This is not a sales pitch for Island Church by any stretch of the imagination, right? But whether it's at another church or here at Island Church, that's a legit question to ask. Am I meeting needs within the body of Christ? Because if you're expecting the paid guys to meet all the needs, or if you're expecting their spouses to meet all their needs, or if you're expecting the people you see up on the platform from time, well, I guess platform. It's like a quarter inch platform, so we'll go with that. The platform sometimes, the people up front that you see maybe their faces more than some others, if you're expecting them to meet all the needs, hey, you've missed something. You've missed something. That's not connecting. And so that's a great question. Am I or are you meeting needs within the body of Christ? All right, second question to think about. Are you aware of any current needs other followers of Jesus have that God has given you the ability to meet? And that might be somebody here in the church or at your home church, or it might be just somebody you know who happens to be a follower of Christ. Because that's what connecting is all about. We read about that in Acts, right? What the early church did. And here's the deal. None of us have the ability to meet every need that is out there, right? Somebody's like, man, I've got an addiction with drugs and I need help with that. Not all of us are equipped to deal with that, right? So what can we do in that case? Well, one, we can pray for them. And I don't mean go, I'll pray for you and then go home and forget about it. I mean like right there, stop and pray with them and then pray with them later, pray for them later. Maybe it's, let me help you find someone who knows something about it. Maybe they already know that stuff. They're just scared to take the next step. And you're like, hey, I can't do it for you, and I don't know how to do it, but whatever you want to do, I will walk with you. I'll drive you to some place to get some help. I'll go with you to have a conversation and just sit there so you're not by yourself and feeling like you're in front of the firing squad or something, right? We all can do something to meet a need for someone. But it starts with being aware of it, doesn't it? It starts with, hey, do I even know? Here's kind of like a newsflash for you. If you're looking around, you're like, man, I don't know what the needs of anybody in the church are. That says something about how you're connecting, right? Because there's the surfacey, like skimming the top, like when you skip a rock, you know, it goes, there's that level of knowing people. And then there's kind of going a little deeper. And that's hard because suddenly that requires time and energy. And it requires them, doesn't it? I mean, some people are like, I'm not telling you my business. Well, I mean, you can only do what you can do. But, you know, are you aware of any needs that someone else has that God has given you the ability to meet? All right, another question. Are you sensitive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit in pointing out the needs of those around you? Are you even sensitive to it? You know, I always think about, with a question like this, I think about the movie. Anybody have seen the movie Bruce Almighty? And there's a scene in it where he's really like, he's fed up with God, but he's trying to find God. And he's like, God, just give me a sign, show me something. He's driving in his car, and he ends up like, he misses all these street signs that say, wrong way, go back, turn around, do not enter. And even this big truck full of signs, and they all say, no, wrong way, go back, abort, you know, all these things. And he misses it all as he's ranting to God about giving me a sign. Sometimes we're like that. We're like, I want to help somebody, and we're so like caught up in our stuff that we don't even notice that somebody else has an issue or a problem or a need. And so are you sensitive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit in that? Where does that start? That starts with praying and abiding in Christ. If you abide in Jesus, you will become aware of the needs of other people because Jesus was aware of the needs of other people. I mean, this might be like at the heart of this issue. Do you find joy in meeting the needs of others? Or do you grumble about why nobody's meeting your need? I think that's a real hindrance to us sometimes in really meeting other people's needs because we are so mad, indignant, frustrated, and we won't say it to anybody, but man, we're just like, hey, nobody's helping me. I'm not helping anybody. They can help themselves. It's in the Bible, right? Lord helps those who help themselves. Psst, it's not in the Bible. Man, do you find joy in meeting the needs of others? And here's a good one. When was the last time God used you to meet a specific need in the life of one of your brothers or sisters in Christ? Can you remember? Can you remember the last time you feel that God used you to meet a specific need in another follower of Jesus? Or how about this one? When was the last time? Maybe I went too fast with that one. Sarah was still writing furiously. Maybe go back to that one. When was the last time God used you to meet a specific need in the life of one of your brothers or sisters in Christ? All right, and then the last question I got for you this morning. When was the last time you can remember God meeting your need through a brother or sister in Christ? See, sometimes the reason we get really indignant with people because, well, who's meeting my needs? And yet we don't actually tell people that we have a need. We just expect them to magically figure it out. Like, well, if God's there, he'll reveal it to them. And God's going, I gave you a mouth. I knitted you together in your mother's womb with a mouth so that you could tell them. And, you know, I get it. Some of us sometimes we're hesitant to share about our burdens with other followers because we know that person or persons that all they ever do is tell us their problems. And we make this vow, I'm not going to be like that, right? And I will just say, trust me, you know who the person in your life is that every time you see them, it's all about them and they're telling you everything that's going on wrong in their life. And every suggestion you give, every thought about God you give, they turn around in some way to be negative, right? They're like Eeyores, right? Oh, woe is me. I'm just got problems and nobody cares. And you're like, well, have you tried praying about that? Oh, God doesn't hear my prayers. You know, everything we got. Well, have you gone down there to get some food at the bank? Oh, they won't let me come down there anymore. I don't have a car. Nobody will give me a ride. I ain't got any gas. I mean, it's nonstop with some people, right? You got it, man. We all got an Eeyore in our life like that. But here's the deal. We also know the people in our life that don't do that, that sometimes tell us something that's going on in their life that they need help with, right? And we don't put those two people in the same boat, do we? No, the person that tells us once in a blue moon, here's what's going on in my life, I need help with this, man, we hear that differently than the person that it's every day, all the time, and nothing we do makes a difference with them, right? So when you do that, don't assume you're going to be like Eeyore because you haven't been telling people your stuff. Telling a close friend, someone that you care about or that you think cares about you, or you know, somebody in the church, somebody that's sitting next to you, your pastor, telling somebody, I can speak for me, I think I can speak for Paul. We're not psychics, and we don't think everybody that tells us an issue is an Eeyore, because most people don't. And so when you do, we're glad, we want to know. And so, you know, I would just encourage you in that. Years and years ago when I was a youth pastor, a lot of years ago in the first church that I was a youth pastor in, there was these couple of gals, they were sisters and they were twins, and they were both like super shy and super reserved, and they had a hard time talking to anybody, and I kept constantly hearing from their mom about how nobody's liking them, nobody's doing anything with them and all that. And what I began to observe was, even when people did try to reach out to them, they wouldn't respond back because they were so scared to just like say anything to people. Some people are just like that. And, you know, it made me think, you know, it really takes two to tango, right? And so, you know, what I want you to hear is if you've got something going on in your life that you're dealing with, if there's not other believers in your life who know about it, you might consider sharing with them so that they can have the blessing of being able to help meet your need, even if that requires some humility from you for them to do that. That's hard because some of us were really proud about people helping us. We think help and it immediately goes to things like, I need money or, you know, they need stuff. But usually most of us, most of the time in our help, like the help we really want from somebody is really just somebody who will listen to us and hear us and give us some sympathy. Like what I don't want when I share with somebody where my heart's breaking is for them to tell me how I can fix it tomorrow. They can do that tomorrow. Today I want them to sit and just like break with me. And that's what we want. And so, you know, we really need to figure out how can we open up to others and connect. So whatever side of that fence you might be on, figure that out because it's a part of being the body to meet needs and to allow others to know your needs that they might meet them. They might meet them in a way you didn't expect because God's really good at that because he knows stuff we don't know. Go figure. Questions like these will really help us understand if we're truly connecting with one another as followers of Christ. The Christian walk is not a solo one. It's a personal faith, but it is not a solo walk. It's a group effort. It is a total group effort. I want to leave you with a quote by a guy named J.I. Packer, which some of us are starting to read a book by him. If you haven't read it before, it's called Knowing God, and it's a phenomenal book. It's like one of these, like if you go to the reading list of seminaries of books to read to know about God, that's usually on the top five list of books to know about God. And it's well written. It's good stuff. Paul's going to talk about this in a minute, but I'm going to make a plug and just say, hey, if you want to read it, we're going to get together one evening in December and talk about it. And we could even do that with folks on Zoom. So if you aren't around here, or you can't make a meeting, you got little kids or something, read the book and we'll Zoom you into our meeting and we can all talk about this book, Knowing God. But here's a quote from him that I think really sums up this idea about connecting. Packer said this, "We should not think of our fellowship with other Christians as a spiritual luxury." See that? Spiritual luxury, something tacked on, right? "An optional addition to the exercises of private devotion." Some of us think of it like that, don't we? "We should recognize rather that such fellowship is a spiritual necessity. For God has made us in such a way that our fellowship with him is fed by our fellowship with fellow Christians and requires to be so fed constantly for its own deepening and enrichment. Man, that's powerful. That's powerful. That's good stuff. And he's right. We so often treat it like a luxury, you know, to do this thing with other Christians. I got me. I got God. We're in the fast lane. And then every now and then I'll get off in the slow lane with these other hobos that are, you know, following Jesus, and I'll bring them in. But then I'm going to get back into me and God. That's not what Scripture teaches us. That's not what Jesus modeled for us, and that's not what we're called to do. Let's pray together. Father God, we love you so very much. We thank you for your word, all of it, Old Testament, New Testament, every bit of it, Father, has so much for us to know about you in, and to learn about your son, Jesus, so that we might know you better. Father, forgive us for our times in our life when we have tried to just go it alone spiritually. Forgive us for, at times, isolating ourselves from other brothers and sisters in Christ for whatever reason. Father, we ask that you would forgive us of that, that you would take away the pride that keeps us from engaging and connecting with our family in the body of Christ. Father, help us to have a deep, abiding relationship with Jesus that would then flow into this relationship and drive us to this relationship where we are to spur one another on, where we are to meet needs and have our needs met so that we can receive blessings and that others can receive blessings as well. All that you might be glorified. We love you, Father. Help us to be a church that understands abiding in Jesus and that desires out of that abiding with Jesus to connect with one another. It's in the powerful name of Jesus we pray. Amen.